Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ. Father God, we thank you and praise you for giving us your words, and we ask for you to help us understand the testimony you've given us. We thank you for giving us the spirit of understanding, of knowledge, of wisdom. Father, guide us in how we can take the testimony of all your servants through time and the testimony of your Mashiach and make that a part of our lives, make that who we are. We thank you for these things, in the name of your son, Yeshua. Amen. All right. Tammy. Okay, so we are just in a little bit of a recap on where we're at today. Just a bit of a look at this particular parasha we're going to be looking at today. Again, with our cycle this time around, we're looking at not just the Torah portion that we're looking at in the regular cycle, but also we're looking at some of the parallel passages as well. So just a bit of a recap of our springboard for today, the section that covers chapters 18 through 22 of Genesis, the passage of Vayera, which means he appeared. So some of the things that are really fit to look at is basically the title for it, he appeared. So that is it's a monumental thing when you see that the Lord shows up, the Lord appears in a particular scene. And what we'll be seeing, again, as we continue on through this, is the Lord is not absent in the midst of struggles, where we're going through any particular struggle. The Lord is aware of what's going on. And we saw that with the passage that we're springboarding off of today in Genesis, but also where else we're going here today. So another highlight from that is that the promised one, Yitzhak or Isaac, that promised one is something that he had to learn through faith, had to learn through trust in the Lord, that this is the direction that the Lord was taking, not, okay, you're going to be a blessing, so figure out a way to do it yourself. That's Yishmael. We'll be getting a little bit into that today with the difference between the approach of the bondwoman, the one that's basically, you're obligated to do what I want you to do. That is the line of Yishmael. The line of Yitzhak is, God said it, it's going to happen. Even if it seems impossible, it's going to happen. And one of the things we'll see as we springboard off of here was, you know, Abraham's lunch. When the Lord showed up, that's where we get the key part in the beginning of our passage, that he appeared. That when he showed up and they had this dialogue back and forth and ended up being somewhat of a pleading negotiation between Abraham and the Lord about the fate of Sodom and the vicinity, that this is something that, again, the Lord is not going to send judgment without knowing what the situation is. We will see that again, and we saw that the last time we were going through the Torah cycle, the beginning parts of Shemot or Exodus, there was the statement, it seems a bit odd because it says, you know, I have heard the plea of my people. I have heard their sufferings. Yet, the suffering happened. The suffering continued for a while. So it's like, wow, well, don't you just want to fix it? Don't you want it just fixed immediately? Why did it continue? Why did it continue on for generations? And something else that we can see as a bit of a springboard for where we're going today is the prayer for mercy that Abraham had with the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty much save them because there are some righteous people in there. And then down to such a few righteous people in there. Well, didn't they deserve it? Didn't they just so terrible, it just would wipe it out? Why the difference in approach with Sodom and Gomorrah versus the land of Canaan later, after the Exodus, where the whole place was cleared out? Were there not even 10 in any of those cities? And some we see with the deliverance of Lot there out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that we could say, wow, we're being saved out of it, but what is the source of our salvation out of it? Because of how fantastic we are? Or is that someone interceding for you that we get saved out of a bad situation? So kind of brings to mind something that the Mashiach said about the persistent person who kept after the judge again and again and again until finally it was like, okay, because of your persistence, we'll go forward with your request. And a key lesson we'll be touching on a bit today is and near the tail end of the reading in Genesis, where it talks about that Abraham was offering his only son, the son of the promise, his one and only son. So one of the things that we see also in that is that not only does the Lord appear, the Lord listen, the Lord see, but also see that this showing up has an ultimate price with it, a very, very steep price. So, as we continue on to the next one, one of the things that we're taking a look at first off is just the springboard of the section here in Genesis 18, 16 through 1938, where we see that Sodom is weighed and found wanting. Weighed in the scales and found wanting, to kind of take a later phrase from Daniel. But one of the things that we see in this is in Genesis 19, where the two angels are walking towards Sodom, and you see that only Lot and his close family, not even his whole family, gets out. And you see it, we talked just two portions ago in Noah about the day of the Lord being very similar to the days of Noah. So what we're going to do is we're going to revisit that a little bit, because in one of those passages in the Gospels, you see it's brought up and compared to the days of Lot as well. So days of Noah, days of Lot. So that is where we're going next. So the passage we're going to be looking at here is Luke 17, verses 26 through 37. And one of those key questions is don't buy into it. Don't buy into the place where you might be moving. You see that, as we saw a portion ago, well, the choice of where Lot was going to move, where Abraham was going to move, Lot said, he started to pitch his tents toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and then eventually was in Sodom. Wow. So it's a good lesson for us that as we are going from one place to another, or wherever we move from one place to another, are we buying into where we're at totally, where we are become indistinguishable? Now, we'll note from the passage that Lot was distinguishable. But one of the things we'll look at in this passage here in Luke is you do want to be distinguishable from the place you're in, but you also want to be a blessing to the place that you're in. So we'll go on to the next portion of where we're looking at here. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. We'll step through this incrementally. And as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, until the flood came and destroyed them all. So, as we look at this as a bit of a recap of where we're at before, we'll see. And you can see this as it's recapped in a couple of places that we looked at last time around. We'll have there's a link down there at the hillel.info/p2. I put those down. There's a bit of shorthand. So if you want to see any of the parasha readings and the notes that we've covered in previous years, we've gone through a lot of material in previous years on each one of these Torah passages. That's why we're taking a different approach this year with where we're focusing a lot of our attention on these parasha cycles. So we'll see here as we continue on with this recap that when Yeshua was comparing the days of Noah to the time of the flood, a couple passages that we looked at in previous times, we looked at Matthew 24, verses 36 to 34, and this time we're chugging our way through Luke 22, verses 22 through 37. And one of the things that you'll note is a key theme. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, marrying. Life goes on. Life goes on. And as we saw the Apostle Peter, and the last time we were going through Noah, people were thinking that life was going to continue on as it had been. What are you talking about in the days of Noah? What are you talking about that there's going to be this big flood? Have we seen anything like that before? There's been a lot of flooding. But in the days of Noah, were they expecting that, hey, there was going to be destruction like that? Kind of a key thing. Not expecting that there was going to be the way it was going to go. Until it was all gone. Now, one of the things that we should be asking ourselves, as we asked last time around, is, are we oblivious? This is a reminder, again, are we oblivious in this generation to what's going on around us? You know, today we're mourning with another congregation on the other side of our country. There's other congregations on the other side of the planet that are also mourning, living in fear, having to hide what they're doing as they worship. So when you're under a little bit of a stress like that, you can decide what kind of person you want to be. You want to go along with it. You've got to keep the attention off yourself. Or do you say, hey, this is not the way society really should be going. This is not the kind of way that people should live. This is not the way we should be talking to each other. This is not the way we should be treating each other. You know, the one company came up with a catchphrase, a terribly grammatically incorrect, and it says, think different. Well, we should all be thinking differently, acting differently, being different. So when you talk about that Noah was righteous in his generation, we looked at that last time around, righteous in his generation. What is that, just compared to a very low bar? And as long as you kind of trip or stumble over the bar, then, wow, you've made it into the kingdom? Or have we seen the bar set for us? We call that the Torah. We call that the revelation that we get over time of who the Lord is, the testimony of the Lord. So, one of the things we had kind of touched on in our trip through John chapter 16 through 17 in times past, we looked at the phrase there that Yeshua said as he prayed for all believers to be, that they are in the world, but not of the world, and pray to keep them in that. So, and then we had looked through, we're going to just recap a couple of these things that we looked at in Peter's letters, Peter's epistles. And we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we compared that with James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, and 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, why are we going over this again? Because one of those things that we saw, that when the Lord repeats things, what does that mean? Ignore it? Just repeats it? Okay, I guess it's just a lot of repetition. Fill space. Kind of like, you know, padding your term paper. Just fill it out. Add lots of words. Or is it, the pattern we see is when we see something repeated, hey, pay attention. Or as you see in the prophet Daniel, it says, hey, the matter is established. And you see that in the prophecies, the dreams that Daniel or Joseph got. Is that when, hey, you've seen it come a couple of different ways, the matter is established. So when you see Mashiach saying in three different ways, hey, just like it was at this particular time, so it's going to be in the time of the day of the Lord, should be giving us a clue of not just, oh, you know, this is the trailer for coming attractions and wow, that's going to be a mess. I'm glad I'm not going to be in that generation. Yeah, glad it's going to fall on somebody else. Or do we learn from it and say, what was that generation like that went through that? And if the day of the Lord comes when we're here, is that the kind of person that we're going to be to go through that? And also, even if it is not our time, our, quote, time can come at any particular moment, no matter what age we are. You know, just happen to lose a family member just in the past day or so. So it can come at any particular time. You don't know when it will come. By accident, by sickness, illness, whatever. So at that particular moment, that's, you could say, is our mini day of the Lord. Because as it's noted, you know, to die and then judgment. So, a sobering thought, but thankfully, the Lord does not just leave us, you know, with lots of doom and explosions and bombs and beasts and all that sort of thing, but leaves us with hope. Hope. And hope, you know, what is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11? Always a good reminder when we're taking a look at this, when we saw a whole bunch of generations of people who went through a big mess, some messes bigger than others. Right at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, faith or trust is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then it continues on through the rest of the chapter about various big figures throughout the Tanakh who had trust that this was the way the Lord was leading. It's not going to head off in some other path. I don't know about you, but I know I've had a number of times in my life where it just like, where on earth am I going? Is this worth it? Is the family strife that this is causing, is that worth it to say, hey, you know, the Lord says this and, you know, I'm being pulled in off in a different direction other than what the Lord says. Which direction do I go? The easy route or the tough route? Do I just go the tough route just because I like getting kicked in the head? Or is it that I become a different person because of it? Not just because I've got lots of lumps on my head, but wow, my character is different. So as we continue on, we'll take a look at one of these passages here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We had gone through a list of things, list of practices of character, and it kind of highlights that in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And in James 1, 5, one of those things that we can look to is if we are encountering problems, stumbling in life, are we learning from it? Or is it just, whew, got through that. Glad I passed the test. I managed to cram for it and whew, I made it through there. Test comes around again. I don't remember a thing from the last time around. Guess I have to cram for it again. And then the test comes around again. And it's like, whew, man, why does this test keep coming around? Or are we actually learning from each? Yeah. Are we actually learning each time around more and more? Wow. Why did it go badly the last time? Why did I always have this lump on my head? Yeah. I keep talking about lump on my head. I do actually have a lump on my head from a time when I was dumb and didn't listen to someone and said, you know, don't go outside at this time of night. And I went outside that time of night and someone knocked me in the head and knocked me over and took my stuff. So I was like, wow, I learned that one. When someone says it's not a good idea to go out at a certain time of night in a certain area of town, that was a good idea. I learned from that. So the lump is still there. So continuing on with this passage we're going to look at, again, these highlights of it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And that's agape specifically, so that's the selfless kind of love. Also, and translated charity. So one of the things we see there as far as partaking of the divine nature. So when you say, well, what does it mean to be righteous in your generation? Do you actually want to have a character that is like the Lord's, what the Lord reveals his character? So when you say later on, when the Lord reveals his character to Moshe, and talks about his attributes, especially the long-suffering part, is that something we're fostering ourselves? It's like, well, I'll let the Lord take care of the long-suffering part. I can just knock someone in the head today, and I don't have to deal with all this stuff today. Or do we say, wow, just so that the Lord puts up with my guff for such a long period of time, maybe I can learn how to put up with other people's guff for a long period of time. So as we continue on, just a little reminder back from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Now, this one, if you ever have a memory verse or verses that you remember, I would recommend this one, especially this one here, this passage, and where it continues on, where we just talked about, you know, that if you lack wisdom, to ask God who will supply it, just so that you don't become tossed back and forth in the waves. This part says, James chapter 1, starting verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So one of the things that we saw as we can continue on with our journey and recap here of the days of Noah is that a characteristic that you see revealed in Genesis chapter 6 is that whether you're talking about the Nephilim, the people of renown, that generation, that their hearts their intents of their hearts. So it's not just their hearts, but the very intents of their hearts was wicked always. So I think we have that up. So one of the thing we see there about the intentions of the heart is saturated in wickedness in Genesis 6:5. So one of the things that we see about being complete and lacking nothing is that just like Noah was one who walked with God, we also walk with God. Whatever the revelation is to us, when we talk about that, we benefit something that a lot of our forefathers only had to, like it talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, they got glimpses of it. Just think of what has been revealed to us over thousands of years. We not only have the Torah, but we also have the prophets. And then we have, you know, all those Kings writings, the Chronicles writings of, wow, that's a bad idea. Wow, that's a really bad idea. Oh, that's bad ideas on top of bad ideas. So we have a whole bunch of that to build from. Then we have the prophets. Then we have the later prophets saying, you know, all that stuff in the Torah that you thought was good to scrap and leave behind. Wow, that was a really, really bad idea. But even though it looks like the Lord has cast you aside and now you're off in different countries, that's not the way the Lord is going to leave it. He actually meant it when you see it at the end of Deuteronomy and he says, hey, you know, you're going to be cast off for a while, but because of the promises that he made to Abraham and also to the people as they were coming out of the house of slavery, this is not just going to end in, okay, well, that was an interesting little blip in history, but I guess God is on to plan B now. No, this is not plan B. This is plan A. This is not fumbling around trying to find what the real goal, what the real result is going to be from it. But no, it is going to be something that is brought to completion. Not in a haphazard way, but in a way that makes us what? Lacking stuff. Hopefully we can duct tape together all the stuff that is in the Word and maybe come out with something. Or is it, hey, this will actually make you complete, not lacking anything. So that just like, you know, Hanoch and Adam before it, and Noach and Aram, that all of them, and then later we got Moshe and then Yehoshua, and on it goes about people who said, where is the way that your strength is going to take you? Where is it going to take you? Is it going to take you to the house of slavery again? Which is one of the things that was talked about as they were coming out in the Exodus. Is that where it's going to take you? Or is it going to take you into the land where you actually have to trust that those big walls, those big people, giants, are going to be nothing by comparison? Not going to stand up against it. So as we look at the days of Noah compared to the day of the Lord, Nephilim. Big people. Is that what we're going to be scared of? When things get tough, when things seem like an overwhelming force goes against us in our own house, in our own jobs, in our families, whatever? Or is it, yes?
Well, the scripture says, don't fear man who can only kill the flesh. But fear God who can kill both body and soul.
Aha. Uh-huh.
So you should have a right and proper fear.
That's right. You have to have the proper perspective of what is it that you're actually losing. So they continue on with this. We get the question that we see what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. So what sort of people? You know, are we looking through the account that we see here of Abraham and Lot and saying, okay, well, they did that. Good for them. Or is it that we say, huh, what sort of people are those? So let's continue on to the next one. Okay, so we are continuing on with our section here in Luke chapter 17, verses 28-29. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So with this, now we're looking at the days of Noah. We got a recap of that. Now we're looking at the days of Lot. It continues on in verse 30 through 33. It will be just the same on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Okay. So first we get the hook, days of Noah. And so we looked at that, days of Noah. What sort of person do you want to be when every intention of the heart is wicked? Now we're looking at the days of Lot. First, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, then he ended up inside of Sodom. Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? Pillar of salt. She looked back. Because one of the things you see, yes.
In this passage where it refers to Lot's wife, the following line: whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever seeks to lose his life will preserve it. It implies that the reason she looked back, according to Messiah's words, his impression of it, is that she sought to keep her life. Meaning, what life she was looking for. Because people always speculated for forever and a day why she looked back. Was it for her daughters? Was it for what was she looking for? All these various reasons. But he's pointing out in this statement that she appears to be who was seeking her life. Not necessarily the life of her daughters, some were still left behind, but at least whatever life she had in Sodom, she enjoyed it. She wanted to bring it with her, whatever that was. That's the impression that you get from the line he just rattled off.
Or she was trying to call the angels bluff.
Call the angels. Yeah, that's always successful. But one of the key things that's very challenging to overcome, and we have the big old 50-cent phrase for it these days. We call it normalcy bias, and it can paralyze people when they need to do something quickly. They call it normalcy bias. That is why when something terrible happens, like some sort of tragedy or some sort of violent action or whatnot, the response from many people, unless you're like really trained a lot to overcome it, is to do what? Freeze. Do nothing. That's why, you know, like in today, they keep putting these manuals down. I got one at my work, you know, and they say, hey, if someone comes in, they're looking to do harm inside your business, don't freeze. Move. If all you're doing is just run, just start running. Do something. Don't stay put, because that happens to just make people not want to respond, not want to take action. And, you know, sadly, that no response against someone who wants to have a bad response ends up in what result? Can be a bad result. So one of the things that we have to get past. And we saw that with the fires that happened in our area around here. People who lost everything. You know, that break from the normal. Break from, wow, this terrible loss has happened to me. You know, if you lose family members, you've got all of the decades and decades of memories that you have. And now that's gone. So what do you do then to move forward past that? Do you sort of look back and dwell upon what was before? Wish that what's happening now wasn't happening? Hope that whatever is happening now doesn't get you? Or what do you do? Yes, we have a comment down here.
Because I used to live in California, and then I spent about 18 years in Houston, Texas. Love, love, love the people. Went through so many natural disasters while I was in Houston, including a Category 4 that wiped out our home. Mm. And then Harvey, I wasn't there for Harvey, but I had all my friends. And, you know, people were being airlifted, like, my fiance was being airlifted from our apartment complex from the second floor because the first floor was completely, it was like a river. There was no, he had to swim for 2 hours and over 6 feet of water. He didn't know how to swim. Always no. Tried. I wanted to teach him to swim many times. I said, no. And he ended up having to swim for 2 hours in over 6 feet of water until he could get to a hill to actually climb and not have to swim anymore. So, you know, at first I was like, God, why am I going through all this? And then, you know, now that I have perspective, it's like, you know, none of that matters. What matters is having God with you. And I mean, I've seen so many people overcome so much and like the love of God come through people where they just give you the shirts off their back. They give you stuff. I had coworkers who replaced everything in my home. I didn't even ask for any of that. You know, so God's goodness shines through in all of this. And it was just a tremendous learning experience. But like after that, I was like, I don't value any kind of stuff. I don't fill my house with stuff. I fill my house with people and relationships and love and God. And it's amazing, but the folks out there are some of the most loving, godly folks I've ever met. They go through the fire like almost every year. But I think he's, you know, like diamonds go under tremendous pressure, right? For many, 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 many years. And it's trying to make diamonds out of us, I guess. I don't know. But it was really intense. And I don't take anything for granted anymore. When I wake up in the morning, I'm glad that I can walk, that I can talk, that I can do all these things. I'm working with a little one right now. She's 5 years old, and the doctor said she would be paralyzed her entire life and be a vegetable. You know, she one miracle after miracle after miracle. Her parents are Christians, and they play scriptures for her in the middle of the night. While she's sleeping. She just turned 5. And when I was there, she's always scooting on her butt because she can't walk. It's cerebral palsy. 2 weeks later, she started walking. Just you helping her with her hand. And it's, you know, God is everywhere. He talks to us all the time. All the time. And to see her, I told her mom, her mom is believing strong. This is going to be my miracle baby. And I said, you're going to see so many miracles out of her. It's just start documenting. You know, you don't need to document it, but wouldn't it be? I mean, well, sometimes, you know, okay, so I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes, you know, we all go through woe is me, you know, like, oh, why am I going through this? Why I like working with people, because it's like there's always somebody else who's got a bigger challenge than you. So being grateful for any little thing, I'm grateful for any little thing. God is good. He's always brought me through every single trial. It's too many to count now.
Yeah, it's become quite a, sometimes a flippant phrase when people say, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. And, you know, some people would take that to mean, you know, whew, boy, I'm glad I'm not, you know, cursed with that. But that's actually a very good thing to remember. You know, there but for God's favor am I going. And just as you pointed out, even if I go in that direction, what kind of person am I going to be through that? You know, just going from Lot being a rich man in the city to now being living in a cave. Are you going to be a different person or not? Is your character based on your stuff and your status, or is it based on what you are beyond that? So that's one of the great things that we can learn from tragedies and such, is that, you know, is our internal character. Yes, you find out really quickly what your character is like.
Many people just like, oh my God, just, what do you call? Just flee. Because people are afraid of the unknown. And, difficult times will show you exactly what you're made of. And it'll make us better.
And that's actually where we're going to be headed here shortly as we continue on through this. We get to a challenging passage, and it could be an entry point to talk with our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah about this further. Luke 17, verses 34 through 37 says, I tell you that on that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, one will be taken, the other left. Two men in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And answering them, he said, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. So one of these key things to note here is that last thing. Where, Lord? Where what? What is the thing of taken or left? So the question is, where? And it notes that where the body is, there the vultures will be gathered. So that indicates a happy place, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, because I love those vultures. You know, love to go out and feed the vultures every day. No. You got vultures congregating. It may indicate a problem. So we continue on to this question of what does this mean? Do you want to be taken or do you want to be left? So one of the things that we have as helpful is the writings of the prophets to help us with this question. One of the first places we'll be taking a look is Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. And this goes actually into chapter 14. But we'll take this first passage here of Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Hallelujah. So one of these key things that you see here on this is, we'll see here shortly, that you have a messianic prophecy that's wrapped up into this. But you also see something quite interesting, that where you have this time where there's going to be a major strike against the leadership, because just in this passage here in Zechariah is something you also see in the, with the prophet Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah says, he mentions about the shepherds of Israel, the shepherds of Israel. Always a problem with the shepherds. Always a problem with the shepherds. Yeah, not taking you by the still waters and the nice pastures, but taking you off and having the sheep just wander around to the point where you see, like in the first century, you had the Mashiach saying, who is he sent to? The nice, big, happy pasture of Israel. Everybody's so happy. All the sheep are happy. Lots of wool, happy sheep. No. Is sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So one of the things that Yirmiyahu was talking about and warning of what was happening is that the shepherds had led them off. Well, it should indicate that things were going wrong because of what? The exiles? That should have been a good indicator that something was amiss, and the prophets indicate all the things that indeed were amiss, because the shepherds were what? Yeah, teaching the people everything. Teaching them the correct representation of who the Lord was? No. And you see that's represented in a number of places where they have to find parts of the words of the Lord in the back of some storeroom of the temple, a building that was supposed to be, you know, operated based on the words of the Lord, yet the words of the Lord are collecting dust in the back room. You had people, they dig them up today about these making figurines, you know, mixing together the religions of the time period with the who the Lord was. So the people were totally confused about who, when you mention the Lord, who that actually is. So it's kind of a lesson today that there are some people that say, well, you must actually have the correct name to actually identify the correct one you're talking about. Didn't work for Israel. Sure didn't, because you see the northern kingdom, they were using the name of the Lord and mixing it together with Asherah. So didn't help at all that they were using the correct name and then blended it off, because what was the most important part? What the name represents, the reputation of the name, the testimony of the name, so that if you had the correct testimony, the correct witness of who the name was, would you be mixing it with something else, bringing that in? Because no, this is the testimony of the Lord was, you don't do that. So thus, if you are actually listening to the words of the Lord, that's not something you would be actually bringing in to mix with it. So one of the things that we see here is that you have a problem with this particular point that the prophet is looking forward on, saying that he's going to be striking the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. A messianic prophecy. But you'll notice in these cases that you'll have some that will be cut off and perish, and those who will remain will be refined in the fire, which is such a happy time. Don't you like to be heated up to high heat and melted down? So you lose your original form and you get formed into something else, and all of the impurities, you know, taken out of you. Isn't that nice? So, continuing on, we'll see the messianic prophecy that is referred to. We see it in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 10, where it talks about that it's talking about my servant, that the servant is stricken. The servant is actually receives the wrath of the Lord. And you see it's actually quoted in Matthew 26:31 and Mark 14:27, where you have this particular section from Zechariah 13 referred to as, okay, after the Yeshua is arrested, the 11 at that point, they scatter, you know, except for, you say, Yochanan and then Kephar or Peter fall along toward the trial. But one of the things that you see in this prophecy, and it's a great example, I had a conversation with someone here recently about this, because it is perplexing, and people have marveled at this for literally thousands of years, as to, well, Yeshua couldn't be the Mashiach because he didn't do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, well, here's a kind of a perfect example of this as the now and the not yet. Because in some cases, what you're seeing here in Zechariah, they'll point to, well, AD 70, down comes the temple. Well, you'll also see the now and the not yet of, this happens to be tied to a thing in the day of the Lord. So you say the day of the Lord came in AD 70? No. But it was, you could say, a harbinger of what was to come. A harbinger of what was to come. So continuing on, we're going to be looking here. That is the end part of Zechariah 13. We'll be looking at Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Whew, that sounds like a great time, doesn't it? Absolutely horrific time that's talked about here. So this is, you know, it has shades of AD 70 with the destruction when you read in Josephus and some of the other writings about the things that happened, just terrible, terrible things that were happening during the siege of Jerusalem at that time. But one of the things you see coming up around the day of the Lord is that there will also be another time where it looks like the people of God have been pushed up against the ropes and defeated. You're like, wow, this looks like it's terrible. And you'll see it in Revelation when you go through too. It looks like, wow, that the forces of evil, the forces against the Lord, looks like they had got the upper hand. So when you're in that kind of a situation, well, what do? You just change your flag, you know, pull down the flag you're flying before, run up the other flag, and just start waving and dancing and welcoming in the opposing force. What do when it looks like the side that you're on looks like it's going to get defeated? Do you give up? You start looking to change your ways in the process? But it talks about the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. So those left behind in the city, we see here that who was Yeshua talking to? People who had the exiles as pretty fresh memory. Okay, obviously, we're talking a couple hundred years since at least the Maccabean time, where it was at least 100 years, where the Maccabean time and also the civil wars that happened afterward and bringing Rome in. Oh, everybody loved Rome there in the first century. Loved them. Loved Rome. Why was Rome there? Well, to kill him, but they brought him in because in the midst of the civil wars that happened after the Maccabean revolt and on and on it went. It was a mess. It was an absolute mess where Rome was brought in by one of the factions to, you could say, sort of keep the peace. But one of the things that you would see in there is when you're thinking of the exiles and where all the exiles went, even with the Babylonian return under Cyrus, not everybody came back. A small portion of the people even came back from Babylon. So that idea of being taken away, not a good sounding thing for people who the exiles were pretty fresh in their memory. But rather, it's like, okay, it's better to form a bond with the one who brought them out, the one who brought them through. Where we'll skip to in the last part in Genesis 22, where we have this phrase in there that Abraham is offering his son, his one and only son. And we see in that, as we wrap up today, some shadows of the Mashiach in this. Some of the shadows that we have of that being Yeshua referred to as the only Son of God in John chapter 1, verse 14, verse 18. And you see also in John chapter 3. And you see also Yeshua referred to as the Lamb of God there in the end of chapter 1 in verses 29, 36. And also you'll see it several times referred to in Revelation, especially chapter 5, verse 8, where Yeshua is referred to as the Lamb. Not the pleasant little cuddly lamb, but the wrath of the Lamb, which is always seemed to like a bit of an oxymoronic statement, where a lamb, wrath, how scary could a lamb possibly be? Wow, you haven't read Revelation, I guess. Yes.
Eventually a lamb grows up, it becomes a ram. And guess what? You stay away from those things. Those things hurt.
Ow. Yeah. So that is kind of where we see that in another kind of a strange statement there in Revelation 13, verse 8, where you see that the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So this is not only the... And what you see in Revelation is also represented in the prophets as well. This contrast between the wrath of the Lamb, the conquering Lamb, the conquering King. But also, you see it spread throughout Revelation about the blood of the Lamb and the righteous who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And in Revelation 13:8, with the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So this is something that had been put in place from the very beginning, that this is the way it would go. So what we see here in Revelation, does that indicate plan A, plan B, God? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Plan A.
Plan A, yes.
You know, it's funny, before I had met you, I had never heard of any plan A, plan B concept, because no one ever explained that ever. I never dreamed it. And then a few weeks ago, I ran across an online article about a man arguing that exact same thing, plan A, plan B, garbage. No offense to people who thought it up, but that's about as absurd as I can think of, a plan A, plan B concept. It doesn't make any sense. This obviously was planned well in advance, all from the beginning. God did not accidentally plant the garden in the garden the two trees. It was, oops, that was my mistake. It just flew. No, it didn't. He knew full well what Adam and Eve were going to do. This wasn't shocking to him. He set it up. He said, hey, I'm going to do this, and you guys, I know what you guys are going to do. This is how it's going to work out. He's not dumb. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes.
Yeah, and that's actually something when you want to open a conversation with skeptics, atheists, agnostics, etc. You know, the kind of an interesting thing where you talk about this, about built-in variation. There are various terms that they have for it, but that there's basically inside of the genetic blueprints that there is the idea of built-in variation, which means that if you have something that is programmed in, it can vary over time to take care of issues as they come up. They call them epigenetics and such, something that's kind of floating on top. And it's a really, it's almost spooky when you look at this idea of epigenetics, because it's like you are seeing something that is adjusting to the environment, but it is not just willy-nilly, oh, this just popped up. It is actually programmed in. So, you know, today in data communications and computer programming, you have what they call AI, which is the ability of something to adjust to whatever input that comes in and to make a decision, to make a call at which way it's going to go. AI is not any smarter than what the programmer tells it to do. But we see that the creator actually built into living things AI, where it can actually adjust. Oh, you know, is it a colder climate? Okay, well, you'll have differences in hair and coat and such like that. Is it a warmer climate? It'll adjust this way. Is it there a lot of sunlight? Melanin adjusts. Is it not enough sunlight? Melanin adjusts. Up and down, back and forth, all over the place. So When you see something like lamb slain from the foundations of the world, that is what we would expect from a creator who builds things in, who, as it's revealed to us, not just somebody's idea, but the creator reveals to us, you know, revealing the end from the beginning. Yes.
Two comments. One is like birds, how they migrate back and forth, and butterflies. It's like that sonar it's put into them. And two, also, I've been listening to a doctor, John Bergman, and he's talking about how we say everybody's blood pressure should be like 120 over 80. Everybody has the same, you know, cholesterol levels. Well, they found that that's not true. That now, since like our AI, whatever it is adjusting because of the toxins that were being perpetrated in our food, our water, and our air, and that some of us can go through it, but some cannot. So I think that that is happening in our own cellular system, because I opened up a book I had, and my girlfriend and I were just looking at the blood and the cells and everything, and we're like, say there isn't a God, please. As you just look at the magnitude of a cell that can never be replicated, an eye. And so it's just fascinating that even within our own cells is that happening, that we are able to go through this. And I think, you know, television and radio and telecommunications, like Satan is the prince of the air, that's the stuff where it comes the fear. Hearing the news and, you know, we forget that we are being tricked. And we have to remember that what we see, you know, we're supposed to not know what we're supposed to have a spiritual sense, like our spiritual antennas, and not the things that are falling apart all around us. That's why we really need to help each other when we're falling apart. And you see my leg over yonder. Fetch it for me.
Yes, Rose. Yeah, now come on over.
Well, the way I see God is he's so basic and so simple and so awesome. I mean, you cannot put a kindergartner in college. You have to teach basic shadows like you're teaching in order for us to understand the reality. Because right now, I don't think we're not living in reality. God is reality. God is real. This is just a temporary situation here so that we can be here to learn our lessons so that we can get back to reality. So that we can get back to God. God is home. This is just a temporary dwelling place here. And so for me, from Genesis to Revelation, all the shadows, it was just showing us what's coming. Christ was coming. Mm. Yeshua was coming. So he had to show us all these shadows of things in order so that we would realize what was real. Christ is real. God is real. All this other stuff is, it's not real. But God is. God is awesome. But he's so loving and so simple.
Amen.
It's just, he's just awesome. He's just wonderful.
Amen. So lastly, we'll close here with, we've gone through chiasms before. Chiasm is just simple, meaning chi for X. And one of the structures that you have of chiasms, they come in all kinds of different forms and how they're put together. But the idea is that the way that the passage is structured will point you toward the main point. And we're going to take a look at a chiasm that's been seen for a long time in John chapter 1. And this one stretches from chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 18. And one of the things with chiasms is, you know, they, depending on the way they're structured, will have repeating elements in them. You'll see them throughout the Psalms and the Torah and the prophets, where you have repeating elements. And if you sort of get sort of a clue as to why you have a repeating element, maybe there is a chiasm in place. And people have been looking at chiasms for hundreds of years. So, you know, if you find various resources, this one that I note down there at the bottom, the www.bible.literarystructure.info, the guy has put in a lot of time finding chiasms all over the place throughout Scripture. So this in particular is one. There are variations that people have done on John chapter 1. But the points there is you see that verses 1 through 2 have a parallel with verse 18. So that what we're talking about today with that Avram offered his one and only son. You see that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 18, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. So you have the comparison there, Word was God with the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. So with God, and the Word was God. Moving down, the next level, it's in verse 3, is lines up with verse 17, where it says, all things came through him, matches up with grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. So all things, grace being just favor from the Lord, and truth in the Lord. So that's one of the things that the Torah is not just a lesson on, okay, this is the way things are. What you also see is favor, because what is Genesis, what is Exodus, but showing the favor of the Lord, saying, I'm going to dump a whole truckload of favor on top of Avram, take him, bring him into a land, move the people out from it. And then when the people end up down in Mitzrayim in the house of slavery, dump a whole another truckload of favor on them to take them out of that land, continue on the promise, bring them back into the land. So one of the things in verse 17, it says, you know, the law came through Moshe, and a lot of translations say, but grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. Not intention. The law came through Moshe. Favor came, and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. Those are not in tension with each other. There's not a conflict between the Torah and grace and truth. Because what is, when you just talked about it, the Torah is grace and truth. Amen. Together. It is talking about the Lord's favor, because how does the Torah end in Deuteronomy? It ends with, yeah, later generations are going to muck this all up. And there will be exiles and such and that. But because of the promise that I made that I'm not going to have what Israel is end for nothing, I'm going to bring you all back. I'm going to dump favor on you that is totally unmerited favor because of what was to come. And verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1, this life was the light of the human race, paired up again in verse 16. All have received grace in the place of grace, or grace upon grace, various ways that favor upon favor has been dumped onto it. And that's something we went through in the book of Hebrews, that this favor has been dumped onto it. First the Torah, then the prophets, then the Mashiach comes. Prophets, the Torah came through. All this light has been shining out into the world, the true representation of who God is and what God is doing. And we see, this is kind of the first inkling I know I had that there was some sort of a chiasm in this, as you see John referred to, or the apostle, you might call him a prophet, the forerunner, Yochanan, referred to in verses 6 and 7, and then again in verse 15. And sometimes names like that can be a good indication, hey, you could be working with a chiasm here, a pattern and structure. But as it zeroes in further in verses 8 through 9, the true light was coming into the world. Paired again with down in verse 14 about the Word became flesh. So, this favor that was being dumped on, grace and favor of grace and truth, the favor and truth that the Lord was dumping on the world through first Abraham, then through Israel, this light of who God is, that then would come in the flesh, dwell among mankind. But the point of this chiasm is basically verses 10 through 13. But it's kind of a very interesting, the double-barreled middle of this chiasm, because it teaches two points in it. His people did not accept him. But those who were called of God did accept him. And this, again, is something where you see it, and it's where the Torah really ends up, where it's talking about, you know, before you is life and death. Choose life. Don't go down a different route. Which route are you going to choose? And gets back to Avraham with, are you going to go with the promise that through you and through Sarah, was going to become the promise? Yeah, that really is going to happen through Sarah, even though she is old. Didn't look like it was ever possibly going to happen, but that is where it was going to come through. Do you trust that that is actually how it's going to go? Do you accept it when Mashiach comes, that this is actually what the Lord is doing? That's kind of where Hebrews really ends up there in chapter 10, where it's talking about, hey, don't shrink back from this. This is what the Lord is doing. This is what the point of Yom Kippur is all about. Don't shrink back from this. Because if you shrink back from this, there is no other way. There is no other way. Larry, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was going to say, I was looking at 12 to 13.
Yes.
And it says, those who accepted him. But then in the scripture, it says, those who accepted him, he gave the right to become his children.
That's right.
And I wonder why it's not in that.
No, these are just summaries.
Yeah.
These are just summaries of the,
like,
point.
I was reading it saying, those who did accept him, well, there's got to be something there.
Yeah.
And he gave them the right to become the ones in 10 to 11.
Yeah, because that's actually what the point of that Hebrews passage in chapter 10 is like, okay, you accept him, but are you going to go forward with it? Because there were a number who, you know, Yeshua taught parables and had a number of teachings where people started with him, but it's like, you know, oh, what you're saying is just too, we can't go along with this anymore. And so they started kind of dropping off as his disciples and his students, saying, ah, no, I can't buy into this anymore. Yeah, the right to become. Yeah, yeah. Do you actually want to go forward? Because it's in a similar vein, it's kind of like with the Exodus. You know, you bring Israel up to the border. It's like, okay, are you going to go in? It's your right to go in, but are you going to go in? Yeah, bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It is, yes, Rose.
I'd like to just read a little bit out of Psalm 85.
Psalm 85, let us have it.
The Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Hmm.
So that's what God wants for us. God is truthful. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. And he just wants us to dwell with him. And like any good parent, you're going to have to discipline your children when they go away from what you want for them. And all he wants is a relationship with us. He's longing for that family. He's building family right now. And that's what he's longing for. So mercy and truth have kissed each other, because that's what God is. Thank you.
Yes, that's a great way to end it, because that really sums up a lot of the Torah. And we're, especially the passage we're looking at today with Vayera, mercy and truth. You know, the Jehovah, Yira, the Lord will be revealed. Wow, what better way to reveal it than that? Any last thoughts as we close out today? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for having mercy upon us. We thank you for giving us favor, for giving us truth in your words. And Father, we thank you for showing us the way that We can walk in your ways, just as your servants have done through time. And when times get tough, whether it is your will that we be in the day of the Lord or not, Father, we just pray that you prepare us now, that no matter what time is our time, that we will be walking with you at that time. Father, we thank you for the mercy you've shown us. We thank you for covering over our sins, transgressions, and iniquities through the blood of your Son, Yeshua. We thank you in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hallel.info.